Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to try to cover a few more verses than we did last week. Last week we only got through the first verse in this chapter. We're going to try to start in verse 2 tonight and go through verse 10. And as I remind you each week that we study this little book, and I appreciate some of the comments that you've made to me recently about how this study has blessed you, and it's certainly blessed me as I've dug into this little epistle. But as I've reminded you each week, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote for two purposes. He wrote so that we could know, as we read this little book, that we have eternal life. We haven't studied that yet, but in chapter 5, verse 13, he writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And so, again, he's given us tests or markers or signs or indicators saying that if these things are in your life, then you can know that you have eternal life. Now, eternal life comes only when we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to know, but God wants us to not only believe, he wants us to know that we've believed. He doesn't want us to have any doubts. He doesn't want us to have any questions. He wants us to be confident in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'll make this statement again. And I thought to myself, I really haven't made this statement. These tests and these signs and these indicators in this epistle are not so that we can look at the life of somebody else and judge them. That's not their main purpose. The main purpose is so that we can look at our experience, so that we can look at our life and judge our life and have the confidence in our life, okay? And then the second purpose for which he writes is that our joy may be full. We've studied this verse when we studied chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And again, he's giving us some things that says, hey, if you have these things in your life, not only do they tell you that you can know that you have eternal life, but you have these things in your life, and your life will be marked by joy. And the more you have them in your life, the more joy in your life will be. And again, these things are that we've talked about so far, and I'll mention them in just a second, when we have these things in our life, it indicates that we are obedient to God. And joy comes in the Christian life when they are obedient to their God. When they seek out God's will and stay in the center of that will, that's when joy comes in the Christian life. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible says. Doesn't mean that all our circumstances will be happy or pleasant, because sometimes God has to do some things in our life, and the only way that he can accomplish those things is to give us some unpleasant circumstances. But even in the midst of those unpleasant circumstances, we can have the deep, abiding joy in our life that comes from him. So far, some of these things that we've talked about are walking in the light of his word, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren, loving not the world or the things of the world, standing fast, and then the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And again, all these things, if we have them in our life, we can look at them and say, I have eternal life. And all these things, if we have them in our life, the more we have, the greater our joy will be. So as we continue with chapter 3 tonight, we're going to start in verse 2, because we spent all last week on verse 1. But we're going to review a couple of the things that we've talked about already. Walking in the light, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren. And the Apostle John's going to come at it a little bit different way than we've looked at it before, but again, to make the point that we need to be obedient to God. So look in verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So John calls the ones that he's writing to beloved, loved by God, beloved to God, and loved by him. He says, now we are the sons of God. If you remember last week in verse 1, if you want to just look back up there, he talked about the love that was bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now he says it in a more positive way in verse 2. He says, I want you to know that you are the sons of God. We are right now the sons of God. You know, when you have your children, you don't get to pick them. God gives them to you. And you as a child, your parents didn't get to pick you either. God just gave you to them. And I've known some parents that, and I know they don't mean it, but they just, in a deep, deep sense of frustration, they say, I wish I could have had a different kid, or, you know, I wish I could have had more influence on my kid. And again, I never believe a person when they say that, because I know they're just speaking from the circumstances that they're in. But we didn't get to pick our children. God picked them for us. I want you to know something. When we became the children of God, we were picked by our Father. He chose us. He wasn't willing that any should perish. He wanted every one of us to be part of His family. And then, not only were we chosen, and you might equate that to adoption. You know, when a couple adopts a child, they pick that child. Well, God picked us to be one of His children. But we were also born into His family. That second birth, that rebirth that we had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are the children of God. We are the sons of God, both by choice and both by birth. And by that birth, we get, or should get, and we get it if we let the Holy Spirit work in us, we get the nature of our Father by that birth. And by His choice of us as His children, we get the right to the inheritance that He has for all of His children. And so we are a son of God in a double way, both by choice and both by birth. And it says, we are not yet what we are not yet, doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have a taste of what it's like to be a child of God. We have a glimmer of what it's like to be a child of God. But we haven't seen all the benefits yet as being a child of God. Because you see, even though we have a new nature given to us at birth, we still have the old nature that we were born with. We still have that old man that lives inside of us, that old nature that keeps trying to get us into sin, trying to get us to be our own gods. And let me just say that. Our old nature, the main goal of our old nature, and you'll see where this fits in just a second, the main focus of our old nature is trying to get us to be our own gods. And I'll tie that into another verse in just a second. So we still got that old nature that says, I want things my way. That old nature that says there are certain areas of my life that I don't need God. And so the old nature is fighting with the new nature all the time. We have that conflict going on inside of us. We also have our old bodies. We don't have that new body that we're going to get as a son of God yet. One day we'll get both. One day the old nature will be expelled. Praise God, I can't wait. Can't wait for that old nature to be evicted. Can't wait for that old nature to be cast out. Now, you know, we can't exactly evict him and cast him out, but we can put him in the closet and lock the door. Amen? Throw away the key and say, stay there forever. I don't ever want to hear from you again. But he's still there. And every now and then, even though we got him locked in the closet, he whispers through the keyhole and tries to get us to go astray. I can't wait till the old nature is gone. I can't wait till we get that new body. We still got these old bodies, and one day we're going to get a new one. And this verse says that when we'll know in full what it is to be a son of God. We'll know what it is in full. Again, now we just look through a glass dimly. Now we just, again, we have glimpses of what it's like. Now we just have previews of what it's like. But when He shall appear, when we see Jesus, either in the rapture or when we die and go to heaven, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of us have a picture in our mind of what Jesus is like. And I don't necessarily mean what he looks like physically, but we just have a picture in our mind of what it's going to be like to come into his presence. I don't care how good you've imagined that to be, it's a whole lot gooder than you've imagined it. I know some of you have vivid imaginations, and I know you're students of the Word, and you use the Bible to guide that thought of what it's going to be like to see Christ, you haven't come close. I just guarantee you, you haven't come close. Because when he shall appear, when we see him, you talk about knowing that we have an awesome God, we will know that we have an awesome God. There will not be no doubts. There will be no hesitations. And when we get that look at him, when we get to look at him face to face, it will be a transforming look. It will change us. We will be like him. And we will understand in ways that we haven't even come close, we will understand what it is to be a child of God, to be a son of God. All right, I got to hurry. We're going to cover one verse tonight. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." This hope that we have in us is not a hope-so chance. It's a no-so expectation. The expectation, this hope that it's talking about, is that one day we will see him. One day we will be changed to be like he is. And until that day, that hope should drive us to purify ourselves. In other words, to get all the sin out, to get all the impurities out of our life. The Bible says that Christ, or God, there's no impurity in him. He is pure. There's no sin in him. And until that day, the hope that we have of seeing him, the hope that we have of being changed as we see him, that hope, and again, it's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. That expectation should drive us to be as holy as he is holy. He commands us to. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The new nature that we have encourages us to do that and helps us do that. That new nature that we have will instruct us in the things of God and how to live our life. But the hope of heaven, the hope of seeing him as he is, ought to constrain us to do it, ought to constrain us to rid our lives of all impurities, of all sin. Verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Let me just remind you tonight. The law was given to us by God so that we know what sin is. The law defines holiness. The law defines the purity that God wants us to have. The law defines God's will. The law defines how God wants us to live our lives. The law defines the conditions by which that we need to meet to get the blessings of God. Many Christians look at the law as a constraint. I would tell you tonight, I don't believe the law is a constraint. I believe the law is an enabler. It enables us to know God's will. It enables us to know God's holiness. And then it says, if we sin, we transgress the law. That word transgress means violation. So if we sin, we violate the law. And again, it makes a real simple statement there. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is violating the law that God has given us. It's either doing something that God says don't do, or it's not doing something that God says do. So sin is the transgression of the law. And we know, verse 5, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That word manifested means to render apparent, declare, or show. So Jesus was made known or declared or made apparent, so that and he revealed himself to take away our sins. We were all sinners. We were all under the condemnation of sin. The wages of sin is death. He came for the very purpose to take away that what we owed for our sins. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. We were under the condemnation of sin. We had no way out. I mean, we either had to be perfect and keep the law on every point, or else we had to pay the price. Because if we break the law on one point, we're guilty of all. And so we were guilty. And he came to pay the price for our sin. He came to take away our sin, so to speak, because in him we are justified. We are just as if we've never sinned. Our record in heaven has been wiped clean. No eraser marks, no white out on that record. But on that record is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he came to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Because if there was sin in him, he couldn't take away ours. He was our Passover lamb, that perfect Lamb of God who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so he came to take away our sins. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Now, that word abideth in that verse means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It means to dwell. It means to live. If we abide in him, if we live in Christ, we won't live in sin. Now, doesn't mean that we'll never sin. We'll sin. I think we sang Sunday, only a sinner saved by grace. We're still sinners because we still have that old nature. And even though we may have him locked in the closet with the key thrown away, he whispers to us out of the keyhole and tempts us. We still make bad choices in our life. And by the way, I don't think a Christian sins by accident. I think we sin on purpose. I think we willfully sin. We don't accidentally sin. So we're still going to sin. But listen, we're not God. And here's what I mean by that. God is one of the old words that describes God. He's omnipotent, which is all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's also omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at the same time. We can't. We can only live one place at a time. So let's see. We have some snowbirds here tonight. Bill and Ruth Ann, we consider them snowbirds because they leave in the winter. Although Ruth Ann told me they're still praying about whether they're going to go or not. I think that's what you told me a couple weeks ago. You're still praying about. Now, Harry and Marlene have decided they're going to become snowbirds. So they've already made their reservations and everything. You ask them, where do you live? Well, depends what time of year it is. If it's summertime, they live in Michigan. If it's wintertime, they live in Florida. If it's summertime, they live in Michigan. If it's wintertime, Arizona. Depends what they can't live two places at the same time. They only live one place at a time. The same thing is true from a spiritual sense. You can't live in Christ and live in sin. And that's what it means in this verse where it says, sinneth not. Doesn't mean we'll not commit sin. It means we'll live in sin. We'll have a lifestyle of sin. We'll get caught up in sin. And maybe it's only one sin, but that sin keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. That's what it means to live in sin. We can't live in two places at the same time because we're not omnipresent. We're not God. We either live in Christ or we live in sin. We're either in him or we're not in him and we're in sin. All right, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Again, I mentioned when we first ran across this phrase, little children, that in some cases, the apostle's talking to young Christians, immature Christians, people that have just been saved. But again, in this case, I think he's talking to all Christians, and this term little children is a term of endearment. And he's saying, let no man deceive you. You see, there were false teachers in the church at this time that were saying, hey, you're saved. You can do anything you want. You don't have to worry about it. Your sins have been paid for, and regardless of what you do, you're still saved. And what the apostle is saying is, yeah, you can do what you want to after you're saved, but when you got saved, your want-to-er ought to have changed. Amen? I mean, we were made a new creature in Christ. And when we got saved, if we were saved, he changed our want-to. So, yeah, you can do anything you want, but what we want is to please him. What we want to do is to stay in his will. We don't want to do the things we used to do anymore because the old nature's not in charge anymore. Well, he's still there to fight and to draw us away, but we have a new nature with new wants. And what the apostle is saying here, we're not righteous by what we say. We are righteous by what we do. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, if I've been saved, that's what it means. I have no righteousness in myself. The only righteousness I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm dressed in that. But if I am righteous, I am going to do righteous things. I am going to display righteousness. If you are righteous, in other words, have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's going to show up in what we do, even as he is righteous, talking about Jesus, even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil, and again, I'm not talking about one sin. I'm talking about living in sin, having a lifestyle of sin. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. What was the devil's sin? What was the sin that got Satan cast out of heaven? He wanted to be God. He said, I want to sit where God sets. I want to rise to the heights where God reigns from. I want to be God. And God cast him out of heaven. In the Garden of Eden, what was the temptation that the devil, in the form of the serpent, gave to Eve? He said, Eve, you can be gods. You won't die when you eat the fruit. God knows when you eat your fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be gods, knowing the difference between good and evil, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And so that's what the devil's sin was from the beginning, and that's what I referred to earlier. That's what our old nature, that's the sin, our old nature. We want to be our own gods. We want to determine what's right and what's wrong. We want to determine the course of our life. We don't want God interfering in our life and putting the law into our life, because we can decide for ourselves what's sin and what's not sin. And so the Son of God was manifested or made known or showed himself or revealed himself, and his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. Now the works of the devil was to convince man that he could be God's. And the works of Christ in destroying that work of the devil, to say, no, you need God. You can't be God's. You can't decide for yourself what's right and wrong, because God's already decided that. He's already written it down. That's why the law came. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And again, the works of the devil was saying, you can be God's. And by the way, isn't that what's behind most of our sin? I mean, we want our way. We don't want God telling us what to do. We want to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. By the way, hadn't the devil done a good job? Huh? I mean, you just look all throughout history. I mean, go back to the Old Testament and follow it all the way through to today. People today don't want... You know why people today don't want God? Because they don't want God telling them what to do. They want God defining what's right and wrong. We'll decide it for ourselves. We'll define it for ourselves. If I can be my own God, I never have to worry about being accountable to anybody because whatever I do is right. He's done a good job. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In other words, he can't, again, not the one sin, not the sin that we willfully commit and then are convicted of it and confess it and never do it again. The living in sin, the sin that is committed over and over and over, the lifestyle of sin. If we've been born of God, if we've been saved, we don't live that life of sin. Because his seed, the seed of God, the gospel, the Holy Spirit is in us. And a Christian, somebody that is saved and born again and has the Holy Spirit residing in him, yeah, they can commit a sin, but they are miserable people. The most miserable people I know are Christians out of the will of God, are Christians trying to have their own way in a certain situation. They are miserable. And if they have any sense, they don't stay in that condition very long because they can't. It's impossible. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. In other words, the children of God are made known, okay? And the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here's the test. Here's the marker. Here's the indicator. Here's the sign, whatever you want to call it. Here's how to tell if you have eternal life. Okay, again, too many people look at these things and say, well, I'm not going to worry about myself. I'm going to use these things to judge other people. That was not the intent. The intent is for us to look at ourselves, look at our experience, look at our life. Here's the test, though. Here's how I can tell if I'm a child of God or a child of the devil. This is how we know which family we belong to. Either the family of God or the family of the devil. This is how we know who's our father, either God or the devil. If we don't do righteousness, in other words, if our life is not marked by right living, if our life is not marked by keeping the law, if our life is not marked by doing the will of God, then it says you're not of God. You're of the devil. And then he goes on and says, those that don't love their brother, if you don't love your brother, you're not of God. Your father is not God. And so, if you want to know that you're saved, if you want to know what it is to have a life full of joy, look at what you do. Look at how you think. Look at how you live your life. If you do righteousness, if you love the brethren, then you probably belong to the family of God. But if you don't, you probably don't. And again, he's given us these tests so that we can look at ourselves, so that we can examine ourselves, so that we can know, so that we can have a life full of joy. All right, made it through verse 10. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.